Our first song this morning is Do You Know My Jesus? There's no friend like Jesus. There's no friend. You know, no matter how good your friend is, the best friend that I have in this world is my wife. And many of you have a spouse that you love and you trust in. But even your spouse is not there every minute and every moment for every care and every burden that you have. But we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus, and there's nobody like our Jesus. It's my prayer that you know him today and that you trust in him. It's good to see all of you this morning, and I'm thankful that you're here today. I want you to know that you've been prayed for, and I want you to know that you're not here by accident today.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with with my soul. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. It is my prayer this morning, dear friend, that no matter what your circumstance is today, that no matter what your lot, that it is well with your soul. And it is, even in the midst of difficult situations and trying circumstances, I want you to know that it is still possible for it to be well with your soul. And the way that it's able to be well with your soul is that if it's right with your soul, if your soul is right with the Lord Jesus Christ, then it can be well with our soul no matter what our circumstance is here. Acts chapter number 25, if you'll stand with me, please. If you haven't noticed, our journey through the book of Acts is coming to a close. We're just a few chapters away here from the end of the book. And what a rich and wonderful book the Lord has given us, and the example that we have found in the lives of not only the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, Peter and many others, but through the life of the early church, I see the amazement to me of how relevant it is to our lives and our journey today. This book, it's just further proof to me that the book that we hold in our hands is the living Word of God. And it is just as relevant to us this morning as tomorrow's newspaper. Amen. We have a God that has not only told us about himself, but I believe Brother Lance made a comment in Sunday school. He said, I wish my father had told me what was going to happen in the future. Your father has told you what's going to happen in the future. Not your earthly father, but our heavenly father has. And I'm grateful for his word. Acts chapter number 25, if you'll stand with me, please. Beginning there in verse number 1. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, kings Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, It's not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, I was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, as Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I've brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we bow ourselves before you here this morning, our great God, our great King, and our Savior. Lord, we cry unto you for mercy this morning. We ask you for grace, Lord. We ask you for wisdom and for understanding, Lord, that you might grant that we would not leave this place today confused about who the Lord Jesus is. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that that which we cannot see, that you would enlighten to us, that which we've not heard, Father, that you would speak in such a way that we might hear it this morning. Lord, that which we have not, that you would give to us. Lord, that which we are not, that you would make us. We praise your holy name together, and we ask all of this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. And the church said together, amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Have you noticed, dear friends, in all of our dealings with our society today, all of the confusion that seems to be out there anymore? Confusion in a lot of areas. I think just if you just consider food, I'm unsure. I'm a man that I like breakfast is my favorite meal of the day, no matter what time that we eat it. And I'm confused from one day to the next if today's a day that eggs cause cancer, or if this is the day that they're the good cholesterol, or there's just a lot of confusion about simple things like that, right? We have people are confused about their health. One minute they tell you this, and one minute they tell you that. I hear all the time that it's good to drink water. When I was in the hospital with a broken back, I actually had a doctor tell me I was drinking too much. And I said, okay, well, that's the first time I've been told that. But I think there's a lot of confusion out there. You look at our government. My goodness gracious, you talk about a confused group of people. You hear one thing in one place and one thing in another, and it doesn't seem like anything ever gets fixed or changed there in that place. There's a lot of confusion, and even today, about simple things like our identity and our gender and who we are, who God has created us to be. There's a lot of confusion out there, but I want to share with you this morning that I believe that one of the most common things for people to be confused about in this day and age is about Christ. And you know what? There's no reason for it. There is no reason for anybody to be confused about who Christ is. Why? Because God has told us who he is. And we hold his precious word here in our hands. And my prayer is that if there's anybody that's confused here today about who Christ is, that the Lord would clarify that for them before they leave today. The Apostle Paul here at this juncture in the book of Acts, we learned here in the last chapter that he had been brought before Felix, who was the Roman procurator or the Roman governor there of that time. His name was Antonius Felix, and the Jews came with Tertullus, who was this crafty, slick little lawyer that they'd brought there to accuse Paul of things that they were not able to prove. Felix heard this, the accusations that were made about the Apostle Paul, and Paul came and gave a defense for himself and proved that the things that they had said were not true. And Felix had a wife who was a Jewess. Her name was Drusilla. And Felix, at the end of that chapter, he called for Paul to come. And they both together, he and his wife, heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And so Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled at the word of God. And I believe that the word of God ought to cause us, when if we are in an unsaved condition, the word of God ought to cause us to tremble, because we are under condemnation unless we have a personal relationship with Christ, a condemnation that except for his saving, cleansing blood will go on for all eternity. And so Felix trembled, but he said to Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And what we know is that for 2 years after that, Felix kept calling for Paul, not so much because he wanted to hear the gospel. He was hoping that Paul was going to bribe him to let him loose. And so Felix would let Paul have visitors because he was hoping that those visitors would bring money and that Paul would bribe Felix to let him go. And that's certainly not what happened. But at the end, of chapter number 27, we know that, or I'm sorry, chapter 24, verse 27, we know there was a two-year period that Paul was there as a prisoner, but he had the freedom that he was able to receive guests. I would say it was sort of like being under house arrest. And Felix's time come to a close, and now the man that's on the scene for Rome, his name is Festus. And the first group of people that we see here in chapter number 25 are a group that I'm calling the committed propagators. And these are the Jews. And boy, they are so committed to the work that they're doing. If you look there in verse 1, now Festus was coming to the province. After 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying wait in the way to kill him. So here we have the high priest again. We have the chief of the Jews, and after a two-year period, they had already accused Paul 2 years before this, and they are still hot on his trail. They are committed against Paul, and so we see they're making their accusations there in verse 2 against Paul. They informed him against Paul. They were accusing him of things that he was not guilty of. But what we understand also is that they are asking for assistance with Paul, because at the beginning of verse 3, they desired favor. In other words, they're asking Festus for a favor. We're going to see here in a little bit that Festus is a politician, and they're trying to do a political deal. They're trying, you see, the job of the Roman procurator, or the Roman governor, and we could see this going all the way back to when Jesus was crucified with Pilate. Their job was to keep the Pax Romana, the peace, the Roman peace. And at any sign that there was an opportunity that might be upset, then they would try to squash any rebellion. And oftentimes there were these deals that they would try to do. Basically, what the Jews are wanting to do is say, listen, we'll be good little Jews, and we won't have any uprisings or any rebellions. And you just make sure that we get the Apostle Paul. You see, the reason that Festus is even in office is because during that 2 year period that Paul was in house arrest there, there had been a Jewish uprising. It was pagans and Jews had been an uprising, and it got out of control. And that's the reason that Caesar recalled Felix, and he was deposed from his office. This is the reason that Festus came into office. So you can just imagine coming into that situation, that he had a great desire to keep the peace there in Jerusalem. Not only do we see the accusations against Paul and the assistance that they want with Paul, but we also see their ambition for Paul. It says at the end of verse 3 that they would send for him to Jerusalem, lying wait in the way to do what? To kill him. They are committed to the death of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to know today that as Christians, we better be committed, because the enemy sure is. We better be committed to our faith and be committed to our King and committed to the work that he has called us to, because the enemy sure is. And I also want to tell you that unless the Lord intervenes on their behalf, do not expect them to change. After 2 years, they were still sitting there waiting for the Apostle Paul to come. I remember when I was a young man, I'm kind of telling on myself here a little bit, but I was a teenager. My mom liked parakeets. And she had parakeets, and I just thought it was the silliest thing, having this bird in a cage in the house, you know. I'll state this by saying I was in a pre-saved condition at this point in my life. But one day, me and my nephew were fussing with this parakeet, and it got out of the cage. And this parakeet hated me, because I always was antagonizing this bird. And here I was, not that far from being a grown man. I'm running down the hallway, running from this parakeet, and it's flying down the hall. And I went into the bathroom, and I waited in there about 5 minutes, and I opened the door, and that thing was like it'd been hovering there like a helicopter the whole time I was in the bathroom. Nothing had changed. He was still after me. Amen. And that's what Paul was experiencing here. These people were absolutely against him. Nothing had changed with them. And that's why I said that unless the Lord intervened, now certainly the Lord can change anybody. The fact that I'm standing here this morning is proof that the Lord can change people. Amen. But if he doesn't change them, there's nothing changed about them. And they're absolutely the same. What I'm telling you is don't think the world is your friend. If they are not followers of Christ, he that is not with us is against us. Amen. And I want you to know that they were openly, these Jews were openly anti-Christ. That's a term we think of that as this anti-Christ that's going to come in the last days. And there will be an anti-Christ that will come in the last days. That word just means against Christ. But John said in his letters that the spirit of anti-Christ is here even now. There are many that are against Christ. You don't have to talk to too many people or go very far before you will find that there are many that are against Christ. And especially once they find out that you are for Christ, then they are diabolically opposed, not only to Christ, but also to you. And I want to tell you that the enemy, and by this I mean Satan, will not stop. He thinks that he can kill everybody. And as a matter of fact, he's going to try one of these days, and he's going to get a lot of them. All you got to do is read the book of Revelation and you'll see the things that will be happening during that time. The enemy is not content with you just being bound. He wants you buried also. And so you need to understand, friend, it helps when you go into battle to understand who your enemy is and what it is that you are standing against. They're not alone here, these committed propagators, but the next person we see is the congenial politician. We see him first there in verse 25. It's Festus, when Festus was come into the province. In other words, when he became the procurator or the governor, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And if you drop down to verse 4, Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly hither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able to go down with me, accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. The next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which come down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all? But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Here's some things about Festus I want you to understand. First of all, Festus is the new man on the scene. He was not there the 2 years before that. He has come. I've already explained to you how he came into office. He replaced Felix, who was the procurator before that. His name was Porcius Festus. And we read that there in verse 27, that after 2 years of chapter 24, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And so that's how that he came into office. He was a new man. I believe also, though, that he had a desire to be a reasonable man. The Jews came to Festus and said, we want you to turn Paul over to us. But Festus didn't do that. He knew that that was the wrong thing to do. He knew that these accusations that were made against him were very likely false. And he knew from Felix and the other people that were there that Paul was also a Roman and that he had certain rights under Roman law. He knew that it would be an incredibly bad decision for him to make just to turn this man over to the Jews. So he was a reasonable man because he said, no, Paul's going to stay in Caesarea. If you want to accuse him, you can come there, where I'll be. But I want you to know also that Festus was a political man. We see early on there in verse number 1 that the first thing he did when he came into the province was he went from Caesarea up to Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem was the real capital of what was going on politically there in that part of the world. And he wanted to go there. And I believe that he was politicking. I believe that he wanted to go down and he wanted to win over these Jews because he knew the last guy lost his job because he lost control of the Jews. And so I believe he went right to the center of the Jewish region, the Jewish religion, and also where these leaders were, and I believe that he was politicking. Even in the midst of his trying to be reasonable, he was still being political, because although he knew the right thing to do was to let the Apostle Paul go, he really should have acquitted Paul. But even more than the desire to acquit Paul was the desire to advance himself. And so we see him there in verse 5. He said, I'll tell you what. He goes, there's a compromise. I'm not going to turn him over to you in Jerusalem. I'm going to take him to Caesarea, but you can come there and we'll judge him. Paul had already been judged by a Roman court, right? Felix had already been there in that time. But he said, you come down and you accuse him there in that place. And then in verse 6, we see that Festus didn't leave right away. He stayed there with them roughly 10 days. So he was there on his campaign trail, telling everybody how great he was. Boy, we've never seen that before, have we? And he took them down to Caesarea and asked Paul. After he got there, though, you could tell that he was being swayed by these Jews, because he asked Paul, Paul, will you go to Jerusalem and let me judge you there? And of course, we know what Paul's response was to that. But what I want to tell you is, you know, I'll just say that I don't trust a politician as far as I can throw one. And this juncture in my life, I can't throw one very far. As a matter of fact, I don't know of hardly any politicians. And I know that some of you are very political and some of you are not very political. And some of you have no idea who's even in office or running for office. But I'm telling you, there's not hardly a man out there that I would put my trust in. It was two election cycles ago. I had a customer call me, and they're asking me to give them a price for a new house. And so we're talking about their house. And then this person started to kind of waffle. And I said, well, I'm not real sure if I should build a house. They said this, you know, it's an election year. And if, you know, if this candidate gets in, this could happen. And if that candidate gets in, that can happen. I just don't know what to do. And they said, what do you think? I said, I think you called me and asked me for a price for a house. I didn't call you and say, I'd like to price your house. And I said, if you're asking me what I think politically, I don't put my trust in this candidate or in that candidate. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Lord appoints the kings and allows the kings and the nations all over the world. And although I don't like most of them any more than you do, my hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're trusting in a political candidate to provide for you and the well-being of this nation, I'll tell you right now, you're going to be let down. You cannot trust in a man, but you can trust in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so this man was very political. He knew the right thing, but he would not do it. James tells us in the book of James in chapter number 4, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know the right thing to do and you refuse to do it, it has become sin to you, because you knew what was right and you didn't do it. And this man, as I said before, he was congenial. In other words, he was pleasant, at least more so than the last guy was, but just as any good politician is, I suppose. But James also says in James 1:8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I believe that we find here that Festus is a double-minded man, because he knows the right thing to do. It seems to me that he had a desire maybe to do the right thing, but he just couldn't bring himself to do it. Now, in the midst of all this, how we find Paul is we find Paul as a confident Christian. It tells us there in verse number 10 that Paul, after he had been asked if he would be judged in Jerusalem, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. In other words, I'm here right now. If you want to judge me, I'm a Roman. You can judge me under Roman law. Because to the Jews, I've done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. If I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. A couple things that we can see here about Paul. First of all, is that Paul is blameless. Paul is blameless. You know, we're, as Christians, that we're told in the scripture to be blameless. Notice what I didn't say. I did not say sinless. It's impossible for us in our flesh to be sinless until the day that we're glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. But friend, we can, through trusting in the Lord and the leading of the Holy Spirit and a diligent desire to be obedient to God, we can be found blameless before all men. We can live our lives in a way that no man should be able to make an accusation against us that is true. We ought to live our lives that nobody could go before any court, nobody could go before any person or anywhere else and say that that man or that woman has done this or they have done that, and I have proof of that. I know that they've done these things. Paul was blameless, and what he's saying is, why should I be judged by someone that I have not wronged? Now, some, I believe, care too much about what other people think. And oftentimes people get caught up in those things in their life, that they live their lives in a way that they're always concerned about what everybody else thinks. They try to do certain things or avoid certain things because of what other people think. I'll tell you, friend, that the only one that will be your judge and the only one that you need to be worried about what he thinks is the Lord. Care what God thinks. Somebody shared with me recently, and I don't know whose quote this is. It was shared with me, but they said this. They said, never receive criticism from anyone that you wouldn't ask advice from. If you have someone in your life that you wouldn't trust enough to ask advice from, then don't receive criticism from them. Paul was found blameless for these before these people because of the way that he lived his life. And because he was blameless, then he was also able to be bold there even when he is in bonds. And what I mean by bold is just the fact that Paul was confident. Paul knew that they couldn't find any wrong in him because Paul had not done any wrong. He had not done any of the things that they said he had done. He was bold because of his innocence. And he says that there in verse 10, I have done no wrong as thou well knowest. And I want you to know that walking in innocence allows us to walk in confidence. If you walk in innocence, if you are striving, and I know that we're not going to do this completely perfectly in this life, but we ought to be striving to walk in innocence and walk in integrity, because when we walk in innocence, then we can walk in confidence no matter what other people say against us. We ought to be walking in innocence. Paul was bold because of his innocence. Paul was also bold because of his identity. He said there at the end of verse 11 that no man may deliver me unto them. Why? First of all, Paul was a Roman. He knew the Roman law. He knew that they were not able to condemn him legally as a Roman. But I believe even stronger than that, Paul was confident because of his identity as a Christian. Because of his identity in Christ. Listen, I want to tell you that if you are being obedient to Christ and you are walking in innocence before him, no man can accuse you. Even if they want to or even if they try to. And we can walk in confidence when we have that innocence in ourselves. Not only was Paul bold because of his innocence and his identity, I want you to know also that Paul was bold because of his insight. Who did Paul appeal to? Caesar. Where was Caesar? Rome. You recall chapter 23, verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him, meaning Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Paul knew because of his insight from the Lord Jesus Christ that he was going to Rome no matter what these people said. Jesus had said it, and because he said it, he knew that it was going to happen. And so he was bold in his testimony. I want you to know also that this is a fulfillment of prophecy from the Lord Jesus. From Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, and you shall, he's speaking to his disciples, he said, you shall be brought before governors. Festus was a governor, and kings. Agrippa was a king. For my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. I want you to know that sometimes the struggles that you're going through are not always about you. We have to learn that our story is His story and not our story, right? Our story is really about Him. And certainly we're involved in it, but the Lord was using the Apostle Paul as a testimony against these people. Nobody will ever stand before a holy God condemned and be able to claim ignorance that they didn't know. The Lord has brought them a testimony of Himself, and those that have rejected Him will be found guilty on that day with ignorance not being an excuse. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles, but when they deliver you up, take no thought what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. We see this prophecy being fulfilled not only in the fact that Paul was coming before kings and governors, but also in the fact that the Holy Spirit had given him utterance. He was able to give an account. He was able to give an answer for himself that day. And in this, we see God's sovereign plan and the fact that it includes his people. God's sovereign plan includes his people. I want you to know it also includes all people. You know, God can use other people to accomplish his work. He's the King of the universe, amen? And he will accomplish that which he has purposed. So Paul was a confident Christian. Now, turning back to Festus, we see here in verse 13 that Festus was a confused procurator. I want you to see here, first of all, his company there in verse 13, after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to salute Festus. Festus had some company there. This is King Agrippa. King Agrippa was one of the Herods. He was one of the Herodian dynasty, as we often call them. And they were a dynasty of rulers that they were appointed by Rome. And really, there was five of them. We'll talk about in a little bit more detail here in just a moment. But they were really, I would call them puppet kings. They were appointed by the Romans to pacify the Jews, but make no mistake that the Romans were the ones who were in control. This was one of those kings. And then we see Festus's case there in verse 14. When they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause to the king, so to King Agrippa, saying there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix. Felix had been the governor before him. Paul had been in jail, in house arrest with Felix. He left him in house arrest. We know from verse 27 of chapter 23 that he did it to do a favor for the Jews. But he says about whom, verse 15, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die. Festus knew what the right thing was. Before that, which is accused, has the accusers face to face and have the license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat, commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of things such as I supposed. He said, this is a trumped up case here. And he's confused about what to do about all of this. He knows within himself what the right thing to do is, but he can't seem to find the ability to do it. I heard Dr. Rogers talk a little bit one time, and he talked about, have you ever seen the way that in some of these indigenous places, the way that they catch monkeys? He says what they sometimes will do is they'll take a coconut and they'll bore a small hole in that coconut, just big enough for the monkey to get his hand inside of that hole. And inside of that coconut, they'll put a bunch of fruit or rice or something that they really like, and they put it inside of that coconut. And when the monkey reaches his hand inside of the coconut, he gets a hold of what he's after, and then his hand won't fit back out of the coconut. Now we look at that and we think, well, how silly. All he has to do is let go. But he just won't let go. And that monkey will sit there and scream and thrash and cry and everything else. But the one thing that he will not do is let go of what he grabbed a hold of inside that coconut. Festus is like one of those monkeys. He won't let go. He might be a reasonable man at heart, but he's also a very political man. And he has a desire to keep these Jews happy and to keep his job and to advance himself. And even though he knows the right thing to do, he will not do it because he just won't let go of what it is that he's after for himself. I wonder how many people have been caught in the devil's snare and are kept there because they won't let go of whatever it is that they grabbed a hold of when they got there. There are people that I believe full well know that there's a God and even believe that he exists, but they will not submit, they will not surrender, they will not ask for forgiveness of their sin because they've got a hold of it and they just don't want to let go. My dear friend, I want to tell you that there is no expiration date on whatever that sin is that you're holding on to. It will last you all the way to hell if you hold on to it that long. And what a dangerous and terrible thing it is to wake up one morning in hell because we just wouldn't let go of whatever it is. Festus, there in verse 19, this is really the high point of this chapter. He says that these people, they had certain questions against him, against Paul, of their own superstition. That word could also be translated religion. They had certain questions of their own superstition, of their own religion, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. I want you to know that Festus is confused here. First of all, he's confused about the Jews. Festus is a Roman. He doesn't have any idea what he just come down to this region. He doesn't really know much anything about the religion of the Jews. As a matter of fact, he has less understanding than the governor before him, because if you recall, Felix was married to a Jewess named Drusilla. And so Felix would have had a little bit of knowledge about the Jews through his wife, who was a Jew. Festus does not have that benefit. So he's confused about the Jews and about their religion. And it's also very obvious that Festus is confused about Jesus. He says one Jesus, like he has no idea who this Jesus is. He's never heard the name before, or if he does, he's not heard very much about him. He is confused also about Jesus and about his resurrection, because he said this man was dead, one Jesus, which was dead, but Paul affirms him to be alive. This was a very confusing thing to Festus. First of all, how could a man that is dead be alive? And I've never heard this name. I don't know anything about this man. And folks, I want to tell you, this is the most important question that you could ever answer, is the question that he's proposing there. Who is Jesus? When I ask you that question, who is Jesus? What comes into your mind when I make that statement? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? By the way, everybody gets an opportunity to answer that question for themselves. You're sitting there today, and before you leave this place today, you're going to answer that question in your own mind. Who is Jesus? And the way that you're going to answer that question is either by placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you truly believe in your heart of hearts that he is the Son of God, that he is God, he's the Savior of the world, he's the Lamb of God that came to wash away the sins of the world. He is the only God and Savior. He's the only person that walked in the grave and that God raised him up and he walked out of that grave. He is the only person that shed his blood for your sin and for my sin. You're either going to believe that way about Jesus, or you're going to say, who is this Jesus? I don't know if I buy what he's saying about who Jesus is. And not only who is Jesus, but then the other question remains, is he dead or is he alive? That is just as important as his identity is, because if Jesus is dead today, then he's not who he claimed to be, and he's not who God said he was. He is not the Son of the living God. He's not the Savior of the world, and every one of us remain in our sins. Friends, this is not a question. This is the question. This question and this and your answer to it will determine your eternal state for all of eternity, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell, whether you are in the presence of God or whether you are cast out of his presence. And I believe that the world, just as Festus that day, he had no idea who Jesus was. And I believe that he just wanted to minimize that question. And that's what the world wants to do today. They want to minimize that question. What's all this Jesus stuff anyway? We talked about LifeWise Academy. We've been talking a lot about that, how they're taking the gospel back to the public school kids. And I heard recently, we're blessed to be in a pretty conservative school districts and county here in Central Ohio. But I heard one of the people I was in a meeting with, they were at the Hilliard City Schools school board meeting when they talked about LifeWise. And he said, you wouldn't believe the vile things that were coming out of the mouths of people that are to be teaching and leading our children because of their absolute hatred. They're anti-Christ. They're against him. You see, Jesus Christ is one of three things, and you may have heard this before. He's either a liar, and all the claims that he made are untrue, or he's a lunatic. And there have been people that have come before and said, I'm the Savior, I'm the Messiah, and they've convinced other people to believe them. They were lunatics. Either he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. And I'm telling you right now, he is Lord. He is Lord of all the heavens and the earth. He is the great God, the mighty Savior. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is everything that he said he was and everything that God and his word says that he is. And Festus, dear friends, may have been confused, but the Apostle Paul sure wasn't. And he knew exactly who Jesus was. And so later here in the chapter, we see Festus's question there in verse 20. He says, because I doubted of such manner of questions. In other words, I was confused about this. I didn't know what to do. I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. So Festus's request was that they would go to Jerusalem. Paul's response was no. And when he refers there in verse 20, he says he was reserved to the hearing of Augustus. Augustus is just another name for Caesar. One of the Caesar's name was Augustus, and they just sort of used that as a term. And that Caesar, by the way, at the time that the Apostle Paul and this was written, was Nero, who was an evil, evil, wicked man. Now, he hadn't committed his most egregious sins just yet, but Nero would later burn the city of Rome, blame it on the Christians, and he also burned Christians alive at the stake and used them, their burning bodies, as lights for his dinner parties. Now, you talk about an evil, wicked man. And then here at the end of the chapter, we see a curious potentate. A potentate is just a king or an authority, and that man is Agrippa. Verse 22, Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself. He was curious. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And Agrippa, as I mentioned before, was one of the Herodian kings in that Herodian dynasty. This is actually Agrippa II. Those five Herods that we know of in history, there was Herod the Great, who was the man that killed all of the boys 2 years and under when Jesus was born. There was Herod Archelaus, which was his son, and he it was that Mary and Joseph fled from when they came back later. There was Herod Antipas, which is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And then there was Herod Agrippa I. We met him in Acts chapter 12. He's the one that imprisoned Peter and died there in that chapter. And this is his son, Herod Agrippa II. By the way, I mentioned Drusilla, who was the wife of Felix, the previous Roman governor. This Herod Agrippa II is her brother. Brother and sister, Drusillus and Agrippa II. We see his curiosity there in verse 22. He wanted to hear of this man himself. He was curious about Paul, about what he had to say about Christianity. And then we see their fantasy there in verse 23. It says, on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp. The word used in the pomp there, it literally means fantasy. They come with all this pomp. You know, you can just imagine chariots and gold and all sorts of things as they roll into town. And then the publicity of it, because this thing was done there in the city, says in the middle of verse 23 that as they were entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So this was a public thing. And in verse 24, Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I had found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, Festus is admitting Paul's innocence. That he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. And then he's asking for help because he says, of whom I have no certain thing to write. In other words, I need to send Paul to Caesar to be tried by Caesar, only I don't have any accusation to put on him. He says that I have no certain thing to write to my Lord, wherefore I've brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have somewhat to write, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Because Agrippa was a Jew, he's thinking that Agrippa will understand more of these things of the Jews and be able to help him write up some letter of accusation or a charge against him. In closing, I don't want you to be confused today about who all of these people are. The Jews, I told you, were committed propagators. They were anti-Christ. These evil men were absolutely against the Lord Jesus and anybody that believed in him. That's a terrible thing to say about God's own chosen people, isn't it? But Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Agrippa, I told you, was a curious potentate. I told you Agrippa II was the brother of Drusilla, remember? What I didn't tell you is he's the brother of Drusilla. What I didn't tell you is that he's also the brother of Bernice. Yeah, I just saw some people go, yeah, he was in an incestuous relationship with his sister. And as a matter of fact, she had been married to her uncle before she was with her brother. And then later she would leave her brother and she would be joined to Vespian, who was another ruler there in Rome. Agrippa later, we talked about his curiosity. His palace was next to the temple there in Jerusalem, and he had a dining room built that was elevated to the point that he could look out of his dining room and he could see the happenings going on inside the temple. Now, when this happened, the Jews, they knew that he did not have a sincere faith or worship in God, and they were offended by this, and so they built up the western wall of the temple so that he couldn't see inside anymore. And he went to Festus and asked Festus to have him take it down. And Festus, Paul was not the only one who appealed to Caesar. The Jews appealed to Caesar also. And Caesar ruled in their favor. And so Festus allowed them to keep the wall up. But I want you to see that even though Agrippa was curious, Agrippa was living in gross sin. and he would not turn from his gross sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was confident in Christ, and Festus was a congenial politician, but he also was confused about Christ, this one Jesus. He wanted to do the right thing, but he just couldn't get it done. Just like that monkey, Festus had his hand stuck in the coconut, and he would not let go. People are confused about Jesus because they won't listen, they won't believe, and they won't submit to him. And dear friends, there's no reason for you to be confused about Christ. So my question to you today is, what about you? Do you know Jesus? We sang that song earlier, "Do You Know My Jesus?" Not every song we sing goes perfectly with the message, but oftentimes we try to select that to go with the message. Do you know Jesus? Do you know who he is? Are you confused about who Jesus is? And are you able to affirm, just as Paul did, that he was dead, but he is alive? He was dead, but he is alive. Festus's biggest problem was not what answer he would give Caesar concerning Paul, but rather what answer he would give God concerning Christ. And that's the question that all of us are faced with today. You will stand before a holy God one day, and you will be asked, just as Pilate did, "What shall we do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" You'll be asked, "Who is Jesus? And do you believe that he was dead and that he is alive?" We were in our membership class yesterday, and the question was asked of me during that class: will you receive the baptism of a person who has already placed their trust in Christ, and they have already been baptized biblically by immersion after their faith in Christ? But if it was done in another faith, or another church denomination, would you receive that? And I told them, our bylaws say that we receive baptism from missionary Baptist churches. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't believe that's biblical, to say that we only acknowledge baptism that came from a missionary Baptist church, because it's not in the Bible. What I said to this person is, if somebody came to me and said, "I believe in Christ and I've been baptized and I'd like to be a member of your church," I'm not going to ask them about their denomination. I'm going to ask them about their faith in Christ. I want to hear your testimony. I want to know what you believe concerning Jesus. And if your faith and trust is in him and you've been baptized biblically, I accept that. You know why I accept that? Because he accepts that. So what about you? Are you confused about Christ, or are you crystal clear on who he is? And not only who he is, but what is expected of you and expected of me. Listen, don't walk out of this door today with your hand stuck in that coconut. Let go of whatever it is that's keeping you from gripping him and hanging on for dear life. Amen? There is nothing that is worth hanging on to and lose. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? And Jesus has brought you here today to let you know that he loves you, and that he died for you, and that he wants you to place your trust in him, and that he will save you. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. If you confess it to him, you don't have to confess it to me or this church or anybody else. You confess it to Christ and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me." And you know what he said? "And all those that come to me, I will in no wise cast them out." Amen.